Hello? Hello? Good evening, everybody. Are you well? Hallelujah. What a wonderful privilege to be gathering here together today as the body of Christ to once again receive a download from heaven. Are you ready? So, Father, come and impregnate every spirit of every man and woman in this place with the purity of your word out of the heavens. Let it germinate. Hallelujah. And bring forth much fruit in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you once again for being here, coming to listen to us. All we can do is bring to you our understanding of what God is saying to the church today. By no means do we think that we've arrived. We're still on a journey. Hallelujah. Amen. And what a wonderful journey has this been that God brought us on. I've been busy with this series on the finished work of the cross probably for 2 years now. And every time I'm going to try and teach something, I just cannot get away from it. And it consistently brings me back to what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary and the finished work. Break ek saam met iemand. Okay. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to carry on. I cannot repeat what I've said this morning. That's why it's so important not to miss any session, because it's line upon line, precept upon precept. And if you come late or come at a later stage, many times there will be gaps. You wouldn't understand why I say certain things, because I've already built or established something in the previous sessions. So it's very imperative and very important that you listen to all of the sessions. And by the way, they're available on YouTube, and also they will be available. They will be available to download so that you can listen, because you have to study the word over and over again. What I said this morning, you cannot just listen to it one time. There's stuff that I said that you did not catch. Not because I'm so clever, because that's just how it works. Our capacity is like that. And many times, just like the word of God, the more you handle the word of God, even the same scriptures, it's like greater and greater, more fresher revelation comes forth, pour forth from those pages of the book. So we have to keep on handling the words of truth, amen, until that thing ka-chunks. You know what that means? Ka-chunk. That metanoia, when everything changes, it's like the lights go on, amen. So tonight I want to speak to you about identity, and I'm just building for that. And we're going to read with Galatians 2:20 in a New Revised Standard Version. And it is no longer I who live, Paul speaking, but it is Christ who lives in me. Paul knew the Old Testament backward and forward. Yes. He regularly quoted from it in his letters, showing these Jewish believers that he wasn't teaching a new doctrine. He was connecting his experience with what he believed God is saying in the New Testament by using Old Testament scripture. Yes. And I'm going to show you one or two of that tonight. That's how you build your case. Not just using one or two scriptures in the New Testament and say, here it is. And so he did that constantly. This new life, this freedom from sin and death, this life in Christ could all be found in the Old Testament. Did you know that? No. Hallelujah. What did they say about sin? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. It says this. Prophesying to a future generation, Old Testament, amen. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. In other words, you've got to get saved. Yeah. Know the Lord. For they all, say all, shall know me. From the least of them till the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. What a beautiful scripture. Jeremiah says that in this new covenant, iniquity is forgiven. Sins are no longer remembered, and all will know God. That's what he said. The word all in this verse is precisely what it means, says it all. It actually means whole. Every or all. That's actually what it means. The root of that word actually means complete, complete. So there is no part left out of this number. All will know God. The word know is the Hebrew word yada, which means to know intimately and to see. You see there, the light goes on. If you know, the lights go on. I say, if you know, the lights go on. You see, all of a sudden you see stuff you've never seen before. All will intimately know God. All will see Him. Their eyes will be open to Him. That's new covenant life. No one will have to teach his neighbor or his brother saying, know God. Why? Because when they know God has no more memory of sin, when they know God has forgiven them, they will know God. Their eyes will be open to see Him for who He truly is. That changes how we should evangelize. Yes. Instead of asking people if they know God, if we were to declare that all sin has been completely destroyed, that all men are completely forgiven, their eyes will be opened to see Him for who He truly is. What a wonderful verse. All eyes will be opened to see Him. And when we see Him as He truly is, we will see ourselves. Here's the thing. Because we look in the mirror. And when we see Him for who He truly is, we will see ourselves as we genuinely are now in this life. That's actually what He's after. Then Isaiah 53, verse 12 says this, New King James. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgression. The word many is a Hebrew word rab, which means abundant, exceedingly full. Listen, there's nothing in God that's haphazard. There's nothing in God that just meets your need. He is always abundantly. There's always more than enough. He's always over the top. Exceedingly full. John defines Isaiah's many when he declares in 1 John 2, 29, New American Standard Bible, says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, the sin that Adam had introduced into the world had been completely taken away or removed by Jesus. That's what He came to do. The Old Testament prophets saw a day. They saw a day, even before you were born, when sin would no longer be an issue for mankind. So why is it still an issue? They saw a day when all mankind would be free from bondage. Seeing a day when they would no longer have anything to battle in the flesh. It's elevated living, people. Hallelujah. Okay, but what about Galatians 5, you might ask? Didn't Paul say the flesh and the spirit war against each other? No, that's old religious thinking. Is Paul saying we still have an eternal battle going on? No, that's not what he said. Here in Galatians 5, he is contrasting. Listen to me. Between law and grace. He's contrasting law and grace. Not an internal conflict of dual natures inside of us. That's where we missed it. We thought we had two natures. And in verse 1 he says in the blue letter Bible, Galatians 5:1, In freedom, Christ has set us free. That's past tense, finished work. Stand firm, therefore, and do not be entangled again in the yoke of slavery. That's got to do with your mind. I'll get to it later. So the yoke of enslavement came from serving the law and being enslaved to sin. It's a mistaken Adamic identity. Paul here in Galatians 5 is urging them that this is not who they are now in Christ. In verse 25, he declares, I want to read the mirror, those who understand that their righteousness of Christ is of Christ and that it does not come. This is what Pentecost needs to understand. It does not come as a reward for their ability to keep the law. Have discovered that their flesh with its dictates and its lust were co-crucified with Christ. Hallelujah. That's also a part of you that died. Remember, we need to understand who he's talking to. He's actually speaking to Galatians. Remember what they said? Oh, foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? He was talking to a bewitched generation, Galatians. They were beginning to understand who they were in Christ. But the Judaizers were teaching them that being in Christ wasn't enough, that they also had to do what the law commanded them to do. But Paul's instructions was very simple. They don't have to live doing to be. We always want to earn, to deserve, doing something, to become something, doing to be, because that is law. Amen? That's law. Complete freedom in the Spirit is already theirs without any condition added to it. That's the difficult part. And that's what we need to grasp from this letter to the Galatians. Do we know that we already have complete freedom in the Spirit? Do you really know that? Do we know that our freedom, our being free, isn't an if? It's not an if. It's a done deal. If we stand firm, then we will be free. No, it's not a standing. We are completely free. We are. We can't become any freer than he has already made us to be. And when we know that, we will start to experience. That is when there comes an awareness, an experience that completely changes and brings complete freedom in our lives. You see, knowledge, your experience has got to do with your knowledge. That's why God needs to upgrade our knowledge. Because that will affect our experience. Hallelujah. Freedom, I'm going to make a statement. Freedom is our identity. It's who we are, completely free in this life now. Now, nowhere in Paul's letters does he say we have an inner conflict between two natures. And nowhere does he say that we are captivated by an old nature. Nowhere does it say that. Go read the Bible. We tend to see commentaries. We go read commentaries and subheadings in our Bibles and let that influence our understanding of Scripture. And I'm not criticizing the different Bible verses. I appreciate it, and I've got quite a few of them at home. But what I am saying to us, if we study the Word, we must read responsibly. Read responsibly. Remember, it's still written by men. And sometimes their knowledge, their understanding, their experience cause them to say certain things. That's not in line with the finished work of the cross. Because everything you have to say from the vantage point of the finished work of the cross. And read anyone's remark. What their remarks are, commentaries and subheadings. You have to read it through the lens of the finished work of Christ. Because your identity is wrapped up in the word finished. That's your identity. So, what did Paul teach regarding our identity? Remember, Peter did say Paul's words were hard to grasp, but he also said that they are the wisdom of God, inspired by God. So even if it offends our sensibility, people get so easily offended. And sometimes they don't even know, and then they just get offended. What's the definition of maturity? How many of you want to know what the definition of maturity is? It's very easy. It means to be emotionally stable. To be emotionally stable. So when you're emotionally stable, you don't get offended easily. You will study stuff. You will get knowledge. In all of your getting, get understanding. You'll get wisdom. You don't know what people say and do, get offended by it. I don't get offended by people. If you're stupid, you're stupid. Excuse my French. But the fact is this. Why must I get offended by stuff that you do and say? I'm responsible for my own life. Amen? How I deal with the Christ, the image of Christ on the inside of me, the likeness of him. Hallelujah. So even if it offends our sensibility, we can trust what Paul had to say about who we are because it's the wisdom of God. Paul teaches us that we are sons. And Ephesians 1 verse 5 tells us, having predestined us to the adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's got nothing to do with us, it's his will. And verse 4 tells us, this was before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. We aren't sons meant to struggle in life. I said that this morning. That's not how God configured us. And we aren't sons who progress in our Father's favor so that we can be entrusted with more and a more anointing in our lives. It has to do with our awareness. The less our awareness is, the more we have to grow in our awareness. The more there will be a release of who you truly are in God. That's actually what it is. That's the process. And that's why you need a spiritual father, because he unlocks those keys for you to have a greater understanding, metanoia moments, so that the fullness of who you truly are in God can manifest in your life. There's no respecter of persons. God didn't make one more favorite than the other. Oh, you don't hear me. Listen, I have three children and in-laws, but then I don't have in-laws. My children are my children. I take you as my children, and I bless all of them equally. Ask my wife. Why? Because that's what a true father does. Hallelujah. Now, we are mature, complete sons who have been given all things now. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every one of them. Colossians 2, verse 9 to 10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. Past tense. I know it's difficult, but it's past tense. You are complete in him. It actually, what means this? That word means filled to the full. That's what it means. Filled to the full. Who is the head of all principalities and power. In other words, all the fullness of the Godhead also dwells in us. In us. Then Galatians 4:1 says, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave. Watch the next part. We hardly ever quote it. Though he is master of all. You can't change that. Maturity is not our problem. Listen. Maturity is not your problem. Identity is. In other words, we are heirs and masters of all. The word master means lord, owner, one who exercises full, absolute ownership rights. Why are you still poor? You're the heir. When Jesus left you, what is the Bible? It's Old Testament, New Testament, it's a testament. When do you read the testament? When somebody died. I'm sure he died. So there's a testament. And that testament says you're an heir. So why don't you walk in your heirship? A mature, this is your identity. This is your image. A mature, complete son filled with the fullness of the Godhead in your bodies. Sons who are heirs and master of all that exists. Sons who exercise full and absolute ownership rights of all that is their father's. That is you. You see, it is not you. When you try to get your act together or repent of sin and ask God to forgive you, that's not you. This is you right now, a son. We've preached that this is who you are after you ask Jesus to come into your hearts. But that's not true. You were predestined, adopted as a son before the foundation of the world. But God is saying to the Apostle Paul, this is who you are that he created. He never changed, watch this, he never changed his mind concerning you. But this is what we call a metanoia moment. But when you change your mind and see yourself the same as he does, which is the actual meaning of repent, that's metanoia, then you will experience in your life the full expression of you, who you have always been in the eyes of God. Isn't that beautiful? And you are a son completely free from sin and death. In Romans 6, Paul teaches in the Berean Study Bible, it says this, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him, therefore over you. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And then he begins in verse 11 of verse 6. He says, so also you. Hallelujah. He included you. So also you. Let that sink in. So also you. You too died to sin once, and death no longer has mastery over you. In the life you now live, you live for God. Then back in Romans 6, 3, the NIV tells us, all of us were baptized into Christ. We were baptized in Christ. He's not talking about water baptism, but referring to our identity. In Christ is our identity. That's your identity. His death was your death. His resurrection was your resurrection. His victory is your victory. His freedom from sin and death is your freedom from sin and death. Everything he is, we are. All of it. Image and likeness. Now let's look at a few scriptures about identity in Romans 8 verse 37, New King James. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You are more than a conqueror. Now this is a word that has a connotation to him that some of you will get, your neck hair will rise. But let me give it to you. The word conquer, pernikao, means this, to vanquish beyond, to gain a decisive victory, to be more than conquerors. I love all of Paul's, it's actually, here it is. It's a hyper word. I know you're not going to like this. It's hyper grace. It is hyper abounding. It's more than enough. It's over the top. Amen. It's saying your identity is a hyper conqueror. Not just conquering sometimes or sometimes don't. A hyper conqueror. A super conqueror who is completely and overwhelming victorious. I can't say that any better. Sometimes you have to start to believe what I'm saying. That's who you are right now in this life. Don't let your circumstances dictate to you. Dictate to them what the Bible says concerning who you are. Start to live from a place of believing in the Word of God, what God said concerning your life and who you truly are. And start to take dominion over every area of your life, spirit, soul, and body, your finances, your business, your house, your family, wherever you find yourself. Start to live this victorious life because this is who you truly are. Hebrews 9 tells us, verse 14, he tells us in this way, and it's very important. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How many times was he come and cleanse your conscience? So what is the problem? What the problem is? What's your problem? Your mind. Your consciousness. Here we learn that our consciousness has been made pure, clean, innocent, and guiltless. The word conscious, sunidesis, means this. Co-seeing When you have a clear conscience, you see like God sees. Co-seeing, joint knowing, hallelujah, co-perception to comprehend. How we see and understand, our awareness is pure, clean, innocent, and guiltless. This is how your Father sees you. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected forever. There's the word. Say it. Perfected forever. Those who are being sanctified. Now once again, watch this. Please don't read the words being sanctified as progressive, a progressive sanctification, because that's not what it means. You have to study the word. It's not saying that you are, it is not saying that you are not already sanctified. This verb in the Greek, perfected for, or sanctified, is in the present particle tense. Watch now. It is describing an action thought, to be read simultaneously with the main verb, which is perfected. Simultaneously, it's past tense. In other words, when he perfected you, he sanctified you. That's what it means. Same time. When did he perfect you? It says by his one offering. One definition says it this way. Finish in all its parts. It was finished in all its parts. You can't become any more perfect, sanctified, or finished than you already are. The difference is this, it's in your experience. Because you still have to come up to the full understanding and knowledge of who you truly are. Then your experience change. All of you, every part, including your physical body, is complete now in this life. And we only looked at a few scriptures, and I want to say there's many of them regarding our identity. We could probably fill an entire book with just scriptures telling us who we are in Christ Jesus. Now, nowhere in the New Testament does Paul describe this new life in Christ as one in which he suffered miserably through the exhaustion of hard labor. In Galatians, it said that this life was lived in the awareness of Christ's life in him. And the life he lived now in this earthly body was lived by Jesus' faith and not his own. Go read it, the scriptures. Paul was fully aware that he was free from sin and death. A life lived in complete grace, not a life lived through exhaustion of hard labor. And then 1 Chronicles 16:34 says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." I'm going to show you the nature of God. Good is an absolute noun in this verse, meaning it follows another noun to form a single idea. So good, therefore, good and God are one single thought. Good and God is one. There's no good separated from God. Did you get that? There's no good separated from God and then associated with him. Good and God are the same thing. Good is who he is. And therefore, he can't be anything but good to you all the time. This should change some of your religious minds. But if we think our Father's nature is judgment and wrath, later in this whole series, I unpack wrath. Wrath doesn't mean what it means, what you think it means. It's totally different meaning. But if you think our Father's nature is judgment and wrath, then we believe what this picture of punishment suggests to us. That's what we believe. We will also believe we are to have a constant struggle in our spirit and flesh that we have to overcome. Does Paul in his writing sound like he was despairing without hope? No, never. In verse 24-25 of Romans 7, the Mirror Bible says this, "The situation of absolutely desperate for humankind, is there anyone who can deliver me from this death trap?" Verse 25, here comes the solution. Thank God, this is exactly what he has done through Jesus Christ, our leader. He has come to our rescue. I am finally freed from this conflict between the law of my mind. You see where the conflict is? Law and grace. Law of my mind and the law of sin in my body. A desire to obey, to become righteous, and yet failing. I'm finally free from that. Because I now understand I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. The Berean Study Bible says, but since seizing its opportunity through the commandment, producing in me every kind of covetous desire, for apart from law, sin is death. So how did all this stuff come? Through the law. But the Bible is now telling you, there's no more law. Therefore, sin is dead. You see, sin took advantage of the law. Sin took advantage of the law. But thank God, He came to our rescue and completely freed all mankind at the cross of Calvary from this conflict in their lives. We have complete freedom. This captured the nature of God, the nature of our Father. Good. He came to our rescue and completely freed all of mankind. He is exceeding abundantly over the top, more than you can imagine, offensive to our sensibilities, grace. Hallelujah. God wants to take you beyond where you are currently and are into a journey of such beautiful, abundant, and yes, at times, offensive to your sensibility, grace. That's the journey. You see, your personal lechlecha, if you will. I know some of you never heard that word. Lechlecha. Lechlecha is a unique phrase that God only spoke to Abram in the Old Testament in Genesis 12, verse 1, if you want to go study it. Use that phrase. Now watch it. To everyone else, Moses, Jacob, David, he said kum, which is a Hebrew word meaning to come up to a higher level to follow God. Come up higher. Like he said to John, come up higher. Come up higher, follow me. But he said to Abram, lechlecha. On the other hand, it was actually an invitation. This was an invitation. While the word itself means you go or go forth, it means so much more in the Hebrew language. Most Bible scholars said that adding lecha to lech makes this verse much more intense. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Watch this. In other words, God is telling Abram that this is not a command to leave home, but rather an invitation to a journey to himself. Watch this. Literally, it means to come to yourself, to journey and find the real you he created you to be. That's what he said when he said, lechlecha. And I believe that's what God wants from us. Lechlecha is an invitation to a journey of discovering who we are in Christ. It's a new journey. We need to discover ourselves. Hallelujah. And walking out this, the destiny he has for us as sons, made in the image and likeness from before time began. Now, I've been on a journey of grace, discovering him who is the spirit of grace, and as a result, finding who I am and always have been, image and likeness of him. These are sometimes dangerous words to say, but I've counted the cost of following after this truth of abundant grace. It has cost me at times family and friends. I've had accusations thrown at me, name calling hurled at me. But please don't feel sorry for myself. That's not what I want. I want to say to you, like Paul, I had to learn to say I count it all joy. Why? Because I've discovered a life of freedom. That's not affected by what people say, what they think, and whatever they do. I'm free from that. A life of, unlike anything I'd known before. I'm more confident and secure in who I am in him like I ever been before. I only tell you this because this revelation will cost you as well. Romans 7 verse 14 and 25 is all about Israel's inability, the futility of the struggling to fulfill the law. They struggle. Because if you read that first verse, it says to those who were under the law. He wrote to those under the law. Then in Romans 8 verse 4, Paul informs us. that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We must constantly live from the dimension of Spirit. Christ perfectly fulfilled the law for all mankind. For those who were actually under the law, Israel, from Moses to Christ, and for Christians who would erroneously think that the law was for them too, because it wasn't. He nailed it to the cross with all of its penalties and all its demands. Everyone was made new, brought back to the original design and blueprint of God. All of Adam died at the cross, and everyone was reconciled to God. Sin was conquered, completely defeated. It was no longer anyone's master. The law was nailed to the cross. No one was under its bondage any longer. No one. Grace now reigns. And not just a little bit of grace, but the abundant, hyper, over the top, much more grace. Hallelujah, God. Then in Hebrews 10:2, it says this: for the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. Come on, we have to get it. We have to be sin conscious and not sin conscious. It goes on to say that we have been cleansed, made pure, innocent, and guiltless. Like God, who remembered sin no more, we are to have no more awareness of sin in our lives. We are not to have a sin consciousness. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says this: awake to your righteousness. See, that's what needs to happen. We have to wake up. We're in a deep sleep. Awake to your righteousness and do not sin. Awaken means to come to one's senses, who you truly are. We are to be righteousness conscious and have no awareness of sin, including when we read scriptures. Listen, are we going to make mistakes? Absolutely. But don't let that define you. Let the Word define you and start to live up to that dimension of who you truly are in your awareness, your experience. The Mirror Translation put 1 Corinthians 15:34a like this: awaken to righteousness. I love this. And the distortion of sin will have no further effect on you. See, when we focus on the right stuff, the wrong stuff will take care of itself. But we focus too much on the wrong stuff because we were taught we have to try and get to something. No, you're already there. Now live from that position. Hallelujah. Continuing to see ourselves struggling with sin means we will have difficult grasping what we are, whole and complete in every area of our lives. Paul's mission was to awaken everyone to who they already were in Christ. So, wake up. That's what I want to say to you. Wake up and come to your senses. See yourself utterly dead to sin and alive to God. And the distortion of sin will have no further effect on your life. Amen. God bless you.